We're in week three of a four-week series that's really about the future of our church. We're calling it The Territory Ahead. And if you've been around, you know that we began a couple of weeks ago by kind of looking in the rearview mirror and seeing that God has far exceeded the vision that the founders of our church had. Those three couples that started this church did it not with any kind of numeric or geographic goals, but rather just the relational goal of creating a church that they could invite their non-Christian friends to. It took faith to trust God for that, because at that time, there was no other beginner-friendly church or a seeker church or whatever kind of terminology you want to use. There wasn't that kind of a church anywhere in this area at that time, and God honored their faith by enabling them not just to reach their friends in Cumberland and North Yarmouth, but also the friends of their friends in lots of different communities north of Portland, like Yarmouth and Falmouth and Freeport and Gray. And now here we are 15 years later, and God is giving us a new vision of helping more and more people between Portland and Topsom find and follow Jesus. And the reason why we've kind of defined that as our area, as our region, as our territory, is because there's really no other church like us between those two places. There are certainly other churches that God is using, but really nothing like our church. The passage of scripture that we're kind of basing our vision on is the prayer of Jabez in the book of 1 Chronicles. Remember that Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory." That's the kind of the phrase that we're using. God, enlarge our territory. Let us reach more people in a wider geographical area. And we know that we have momentum toward that goal because two-thirds of you don't live in Cumberland or in North Yarmouth. But we have not yet had the same kind of impact in other towns as we have in those two that are part of MS 8051. By now, most of you have seen this pie chart that I showed you before, and it was from a 2010 U.S. religion census that showed that 4.3% of the people who live in Cumberland County attend what they called a Protestant evangelical church, kind of a church like White Pine. And that same poll showed that 72% of the people who live in this county don't attend any church at all. And I've been telling you that in our church database, we have 6.2% of North Yarmouth residents and 4.8% of Cumberland residents. But in all of the other surrounding communities, we have nowhere near as high a percentage of the population. And our vision is to have our slice of the pie, if you will, be as big in those areas as it is now in Cumberland and North Yarmouth. We want that all the way from Portland to Topsom, and that's the reason why we've begun to formulate a strategy for enlarging our territory of spiritual influence. Part one of that strategy is prayer. As a church family, we have committed ourselves to praying for those that we most want to be with us in heaven. If you're wearing one of these wristbands today, you got it either last week or the week before, and you know that it just is a tangible way to remind us to pray for one, at least one person that we want to find Christ. We're praying specifically for the salvation of one person who lives in one of the communities north of Portland. And last week we learned from Scripture that every single individual that we have been praying for is on God's mind and on His heart right now, that He loves them way more than we do. So when we pray to Him that they will come home by believing in Christ, we are praying in perfect synchronization with God's will. But there's a second commitment that all of us need to make in order for our church to maximize its impact. And that is to own the town in which God has placed us. Because experience tells us that town borders are significant hurdles to regional impact in New England churches. Here in Maine, more than anywhere else I've ever lived, we are really community-centric. Some might even say that we're just a little bit territorial. We're proud of our towns. And something inside of us just kind of chafes at crossing town borders to go to church. But relationships trump borders. And so the more that we build friendships with people who live where we live and work where we work, the more active we are in our own communities, the larger our territory of influence will become. Now, I have to admit to you that when I first scratched the words, "own your town," on a memo pad, as I was kind of thinking through this strategy, I really wasn't thinking biblically. I wasn't thinking, what does the Bible say about towns? I was thinking more practically. I was thinking more more strategically. I've just lived here long enough to know how strong town identity is. And I've also noticed, as I've looked around, that most churches are one community churches. For example, how many congregational churches are there in the communities north of Portland? About the same number as there are towns, right? There's the Congregational Church in Cumberland. There's the North Yarmouth Congregational Church, First Parish Church in Yarmouth, the Falmouth Congregational Church, First Congregational Church of Gray. In Freeport, there are two congregational churches, First Parish and South Freeport Church. I got to wondering, how did that happen? And what I learned was that for a very long time, congregational churches, that denomination, has had a territorial strategy. They've broken the state of Maine up into what they call parishes. P-A-R-I-S-H, a parish. A parish is a community. Typically, it's a town. And the borders of that parish define the area or the territory that each church is called to reach. I know that because I typed these words into Google. Why does every town in Maine have a church? And that Google search took me to an unexpected destination. A collection of minutes from the annual meetings of the Maine congregational churches between 1850 and 1864. Doesn't that sound like riveting reading? I actually found it fascinating. I discovered from the minutes of the 1862 annual meeting in Portland that at that time there were 249 congregational churches in Maine, which was actually more than the number of cities and towns in Maine at that time. And their Committee on Home Evangelization said, quote, listen to this, 155 years ago, different towns contiguous to each other differ much in the character and habits of their people. In other words, the spiritual temperature in, say, Cumberland might be very different than it would be in Yarmouth. But the overall picture was discouraging. Even though there were enough seats in all of those churches for 2/3 of Maine's population to all go to church at the same time, the churches were only 40 to 50% full. And one reason why, according to the committee, was because they had become inwardly focused. Let me just read from this 1862 report. The pastors are not pastors of a parish or district, but of a definite number of families scattered around the town. They are employed and expected to preach to and to care for members of that ecclesiastical society. Meanwhile, the missionary work of the local church is forgotten. The association of believers with pastor and deacons may be doing a good work, but it is far less than it ought to be a work of evangelizing. There is the preparation of souls for heaven, but is there to any great extent a reaching forth with personal effort to save the ignorant and the lost? We recommend that every church be urged by this conference to make inquiry concerning the destitution of its own vicinity, and then to put forth well-directed efforts to bring all non-attendants under the influence of the preached gospel. And we feel sure that while much seed will seem to be scattered and lost, patient, persistent, faithful endeavor in this direction will do much to promote the cause of Christ in our commonwealth, and will take away from the reproach that in this land of gospel privileges, the church is barren and the population growing up in infidelity and sin. I tell you, that sounds almost prophetic to me. 155 years ago, there was an urgent plea to churches to help people find and follow Jesus in every town in Maine. And the obstacles that they faced were pretty much the same obstacles as we face today. One of which is that what God is doing in one town does not necessarily have anything to do with what he might be doing in the next town over. And so we want to extend our influence beyond town borders by mobilizing and equipping everyone who comes to White Pine from another town to view their own town as their parish. That's what it means to own your town. But I know that I'm getting ahead of myself, because our strategy is really not based on the history of congregational churches. It really needs to be based on Scripture itself. So what does the Bible have to say about towns? I mean, what can I say about the town in which you live based on what the Word of God says about towns in general? Three things. First, your town is where God wants you to be. Write that down. Your town is where God wants you to be. You did not end up there accidentally. You ended up there providentially. Look at this passage from the book of Acts. It's a passage that quotes the Apostle Paul, who's giving a speech in the town or the city of Athens, Greece. He said, "From one man, he, God, made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." Now, that can be applied nationally or individually, so personalize it. God determined the exact place where you would live. Your zip code, in fact, your address was chosen for you by God. Proverbs 16 says, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord determines their steps." Whether you are a Mainer or you are from away, God led you to the town where you now live. And he did not do it randomly. He did it purposefully. So whether you love where you live or you'd love to live somewhere else, you need to know that God has you right where you are for a reason. And I'll bet that it has something to do with what he's trying to do in this world, which is to build his kingdom. On Thursday, I was searching for a story that would illustrate this point. See, I'd had such good luck with my previous Google search that I tried again. I typed in the search window, "God put me in Maine to lead people to Christ." I was hoping to find a testimony from someone who had that experience. But as I scrolled down the search results, suddenly I saw these words, "Pastor of White Pine Community Church in Maine." And I thought, hey, that's me. So of course I clicked on the link. And what I found when I went to this page, this blog page, was that somebody had basically written a summary of a book that I had written called The Invitation, The Not-So-Simple Truth About Following Jesus. And one of the things that I wrote in that book was that Jesus gets to decide where we live. He gets to decide where he's going to deploy us. That if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, we don't get to say, "Lord, I'll serve you as long as you go where I want to go. You just follow me wherever I want to go." Rather, it's the opposite. We follow him where he wants us to go. See, the thing is, I wrote that when I was living in a city of 100,000 people in Southern California. By the time the book was published, I was living in a town of 3,000 in Maine. And it's totally different. And I'll tell you, I love living here. I love everything about Maine. I love you. I love the beauty that surrounds me. I love the culture of Maine. I love everything about it. But I will tell you honestly that this is not an easy place to help people find and follow Jesus. You know that. Because just like me, there have been times when in your desire and effort to do that, you've gotten discouraged. you felt defeated. And I have sometimes wondered, Lord, is this really where you want me to be? Because I feel like I'm being so ineffective at times. Is this really where I'm supposed to be? Well, this week, God spoke to me through Acts 17 and through a Google search. He whispered to me, you are exactly where I want you to be. And right now, the Spirit of God is whispering the very same thing to you. You are right where God wants you to be. God put you there to enlarge his family. He put you there because he wants a bigger slice of the pie right where you live. A missionary by the name of Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. The second truth that we can deduce from Bible passages about towns is that your town has an attitude. It does. Your town has an attitude. Maybe a good one, maybe a not so good one. But it has an attitude. And it seems weird to say that because you would think just by the diversity of any town's population that to describe the attitude of that town would be a gross overgeneralization. And yet somehow, just like families, when people get together, even in a town, they rub off on each other and they take on common characteristics. If you doubt that, think about this with me. When I mention the words North Yarmouth, what do you think? What do you think the people in North Yarmouth are like? What if I said Yarmouth? What if I said Yarmouth and North Yarmouth are the same? See? Doesn't matter what I say. Gray, Freeport, Falmouth, Cumberland. You might not say out loud what you're thinking, but you'd put adjectives on every single one of them. And there's a reason for that that goes beyond just prejudice. Towns have attitudes, including spiritual attitudes. Acts 17:11 describes the difference in the receptivity of two towns that early Christian missionaries visited back to back. That passage says that the Bereans, there's a town, a city, Berea, were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, another town, Thessalonica. The people in Berea were of more noble character than the people in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. See, those two towns had very different spiritual attitudes. And think about the times that Jesus was met with different attitudes in different towns. He could not do many miracles in his hometown of Nazareth because of their lack of faith, the scripture says. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because the people there did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. Matthew 11 describes a time when Jesus denounced the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. He said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Notice how many times Jesus called out towns. Why? Because most of the people who lived in those towns had very similar responses to his message. Jesus even gave his messengers instructions on what to do when a town copped an attitude. He said, when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Isn't that interesting? The Bible is very clear that we're judged by God as individuals, and yet individuals are shaped by the prevalent attitudes of the towns in which they live. How does that happen? Well, maybe the best explanation is just sociological. I mean, anywhere you go, there are leaders and there are followers. And when the leaders reject Christ, the followers just fall in line. So really, there's a lot of just groupthink that goes on. There's a lot of peer pressure involved. There might also be a financial component to it. Because Jesus made it very clear in his teaching that the poor tend to be more spiritually responsive than the rich. Blessed are you who are poor, Jesus said, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, Luke 6:20. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God, Luke 18:25. So it makes sense that those who cluster with others at the same socioeconomic level will have a similar level of receptivity to spiritual truth. And the attitude of a town may also be the result of spiritual warfare. Some Christians believe that in the spirit world, in that invisible realm where angels and demons clash, there are what they call territorial spirits. It's like Satan's forces are all looking at a map, and Satan assigns particular demons to particular parishes. The chapter of scripture that's most often used to support this idea is Daniel 10, where an angel finally appears to the prophet Daniel in answer to Daniel's persistent prayers. And he explains his delay by saying that he was resisted by the prince of Persia. And then he talks about the prince of Greece. But these were not human princes. They had positions of authority in the spirit world. Now, their territories were not individual towns, they were nations. But it is conceivable that Satan's org chart could be broken down all the way to states, maybe even to towns. Regardless of the cause, what does your town's attitude have to do with you? Well, first, if that attitude impairs spiritual receptivity, you need to resist the subtle pressure to become like your neighbors. Better yet, why not be a leader? Why not model the kind of attitude that you want others in your town to have? Now, I'm not suggesting that you launch some kind of crusade. I'm just saying be the salt of the world, the salt of the earth, in the place where God has put you. Because, after all, your town is your territory. That's a third truth that I see in Scripture. Your town is your territory. It's your parish. Think about this. Where does Jesus want us to go to make disciples? To all nations, he says, right? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to all creation. But how many of us here are missionaries? In the sense that we have felt called by God to cross borders, to bring the message of Jesus to people who live in less saturated areas. See, most of us don't do that. So, does that mean that the Great Commission isn't for us? Well, I'm not going to another nation, so I'm out. Not at all. Because you remember how Jesus said right before we went back to heaven, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. He's talking to people who were they lived in Jerusalem, be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So if you're not going to the ends of the earth, maybe you're supposed to be his witness in Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus talked to that Samaritan woman at the well about her need for living water? You know what she did when the conversation concluded? John 4 says that the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of that woman's testimony. And then there was the man who lived in his town cemetery because he was possessed by a legion of demons. Jesus freed the man from those demons. And when he was again dressed and in his right mind, he begged Jesus to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. See, it's true that Jesus wants the church to extend its reach globally, but he also wants us to maximize our impact locally. Especially when we live, we actually live among an unreached people group. Do you realize that there are denominations, American Christian denominations, that send missionaries to Maine? I think it's a great thing that people are coming from other parts of the country to reach Mainers. But I can tell you this, that is nowhere near as impactful as Mainers reaching Mainers. Nowhere near. Years ago, when I was a short-term missionary in Dublin, Ireland, I interviewed some Irish Christians at this house church that I was attending because I wanted to have some audio to play with a slideshow that I was preparing for the churches back home. And there was this one gal in particular, her name was Helen, just this bright red hair, freckle face. I mean, she was like a, if you think Irish, she was Irish. And she gave me like the best quote of all. We need Christians here now. I don't have an Irish brogue, sorry. But she, you know, it was perfect, you know. I mean, she was just passionate about it. We need the Americans to come to Ireland. And so I went back home and I started playing the slideshow with the sound. And about the time that I did that, I heard that Helen had moved to Australia. I have no right to judge her, but it did seem strange to me that she pleaded with American Christians to reach her homeland right before she left it. I believe with all of my heart that the key to reaching Maine is fired up Mainers. I'm using that term Mainers, I don't mean your ancestors were born here. I understand that that's a definition. Can I use a more broad definition? Rather than people coming from outside the state to reach people here, it's those who are already in the state that God wants to use most. I certainly did not come from California to Maine with the delusion that God was going to use me to reach the communities north of Portland. I came here to help you reach the communities north of Portland. Because your town is your territory. God put you there. I want you to begin to think of yourself not just as someone who attends a church in Cumberland, but as someone whom God has sent to whatever town you live in. That perspective is critical to this church expanding its territory of influence. You might be thinking, okay, I want to do that, but I don't know how. I don't know where to begin. I mean, what can I do practically to make a difference where I live? Let me give you two really quick practical ideas. First, expand your personal borders. I've been talking about town borders, but let's make it a little smaller than that. Why don't you drop a pin on that map where you live, and then draw a circle around. Well, make it a little bigger than your comfort zone. Make it a little bigger than your relational network is right now. And what could you trust God to do with you that extends out further than you've ever gone before? You might do the same thing with your place of work. You might do it with where you go to school, whatever it is. Just expand those borders a little bit. Draw a circle around a parish that you're willing to trust God to use you to reach. Our church supports a missionary by the name of Will Truesdale. He works with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He's the leader of spiritual formation for the whole New England region. But Will lives in Wiscasset. And he told me a while back that it's always bugged him that he would drive out of his driveway in Wiscasset past all the homes in his neighborhood to go to college campuses to share his faith. And finally, he decided to become what he called a neighborhood pastor. Nobody assigned him to it. He just said, I'm tired of feeling bad about this. And so he decided that he would get to know. He'd do his best. He couldn't determine how other people were going to respond, but he would do his best to really build friendships with those who lived around him. just became intentional about expanding his borders. Would you be willing to do that same thing? Just kind of draw a bigger circle around where you hang out. Another really practical way to do it, of course, is just to be involved in your community. Sometimes Christians, once they get involved in a church, it's kind of like everything else they do, even during the week, is all church stuff. But there's lots of things that are going on in your community. You could volunteer at a food pantry. You could coach an athletic team. You could run for the school board. You could join a club. Doesn't matter. Just find ways to build new relationships with those who don't attend church. Now, I'm talking about these ideas, and I can certainly tell you that just talking about them here in church is going to make no difference at all. This will not make a difference unless you are actually willing to go home and to pray about this and to actually, I don't know, print out a map. Somehow go through a personal process where you think this through and where you make commitments to God with this. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take action, not just right now, but when you go back home? During this next week, will you think about it? Will you pray about it? God, how can I expand my personal borders? You're all just looking at me. I don't even see one nod in the whole room. Are you willing to do that? Yeah. Second thing that I think is just a real practical idea is to team up with others who live where you do. That's one of the reasons why we sent you around and had you pick up these little sheets of paper, is because there are a lot of other people who go to White Pine who live in your area, and you don't have to do this alone. And so why not, you know, start to build relationships with those folks and to actually strategize together about how you could be the light of the world in your town. I told you a little while back that at our next Give Love Away, what we're going to do on that one Sunday of the year when we don't meet here but we actually go out into our communities, is that we're going to form teams in all of the towns, the towns where most White Piners live, and so that we can create a visible presence in those towns. Because right now our visible presence is one little building over there on Cumberland Road in North Yarmouth, and on Sunday morning we got a parking lot that's got cars in it, along with a little tiny sign out there on the street, White Pine Community Church. That's it. That's our visible presence. And so we need to have visible presence in all the towns that we're trying to reach, and so that's what we're going to try to do with Give Love Away. But there are other ways that you could do that. You could make sure that you start a small group in your area so that you can begin to get to know those people that live around you and find ways to be involved. And in church, see, what we tend to do is we tend to say, well, you pastors and elders, tell us what to do. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm just not that creative. I don't live where you live. I don't know. I don't know what's going to work best where you live. You know that. That's not my parish. It's your parish. So you need to feel a sense of permission that it's okay for me to dream. It's okay for me to get together with others who live in my town and to initiate some ideas. And of course, we want you to talk to us about that, because we want to make sure that we're working synergistically, so it's not just everybody do their own thing, but we need the ideas to come bottom up, not top down. Because if you wait for us to tell you what to do, this church will never reach its potential. See, your town is your territory, and today I am saying you need to own it. You're the pastor of that parish. So what are you going to do to reach the people who live there? Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to approach a question like that with any pride or guilt. We just want to make ourselves available to you. We want to ask you to use what you have taught us this morning and let it linger, let it stick. And begin to affect the way that we think and ultimately the way that we live where we are. Only you can enable us to fulfill this vision of seeing you do in all of the cities and towns that surround us what you've already done right here. So continue your work in us until we see that vision become a reality. In Jesus' name, amen.